Hey, I'm so glad to see you today. We want to welcome you to worship and glad to see all of you. Also, we want to welcome those who are worshiping with us online today. Always glad to have you as well. Now, you noticed Fair was in the video earlier. She works with the young people here, the youth. And Fair just finished seminary Thursday. She finished her last two courses. She went through the line. Yeah. She went through the line with Carmen earlier this year, but she had these last two courses to finish. And so she finished Thursday, and now she's comatose. So if you see her today, wake her up and say, hey, I want to congratulate you, but I wanted to make sure you heard me. Because, you know, she's been sleepwalking, actually, since then. I know what it's like. I've been there. I've done it. I know what it means. So congratulations. Way to go. Good job, okay? Now, we're talking about sin today, and a lot of times people come up to me and they say, what are you preaching on this week? And I'll mess with them sometimes and I'll say, I'm preaching on sin. I'm trying to decide if I'm for it or against it. Just to see if they're paying attention. I'm not really trying to decide. But listen, before you laugh too much, there are people in the world today who have not made that decision. There are people in today's world who cannot decide whether they're for sin or against it. And what they need is a group of Christian people who are an example of Jesus to them. You know, what I think people are looking for today is somebody to emulate. I said recently that people all over the world look to America and they follow people in America and they want to be like America. What if people all over the world look at you and me and say, hey, there's something special about that person. There's something special about that individual. I want to be a Christian. I want to be like that person because it's pleasing and appealing. Now listen, you can be faithful to God and be friendly to people. Amen? You know, if we're just so obnoxious about things that people go the other way, that kind of defeats the purpose of our witness, doesn't it? I mean, we're here for a purpose, and God's left us on this earth so that we might be leaders, so that we might be witnesses, so that we might be examples of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. We're talking about our fundamentalist. What are the fundamentals of our faith? What's essential to our faith? There's some things that are and some things that aren't. What must we believe in order to be faithful followers of Jesus? That's what this series is all about. And every week, I give you a new one to add to it. Where there's 7 weeks. Today's the third week. If you missed the first two, you can go online. But I'm going to do a little review so you'll be able to get those as well. Number one, the first week we said that Jesus is God's Son and our King. We really believe that, and that's a non-negotiable. We don't say, well, somebody else could play that role. We don't follow some other person or some other being, but we follow Jesus Christ, and we believe He is who He said He was because He's the one who has saved us. And then the second one that we saw is Jesus came to illustrate and demonstrate what God is like. Jesus is God in human form. He came to the earth so that people could look at Him and talk to Him, get to know Him, and find out what God is like. They said, tell us about God. He said, hey, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I can introduce you to my Father in heaven. You can have a relationship with Him because I'm going to provide a way for that to occur. So if we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. There's no distinction there for us. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they document how Jesus lived and who He was and why He came. Now, there's a definition of sin, and it is an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law, a sin in the eyes of God. And so God's word is full of things. He says, hey, if you want to be my follower, just be obedient to me. Just do what I've called you to do. not so you follow a bunch of rules, but because what I've outlined, what I've given you in life is for your benefit. The way that I want you to live, it's a way for you to learn and grow close to me, but it's a way for you, it's the best way for you to know me and to be an example for me. So he said, I'm doing this for you. It's for your benefit. And one day there was a Pharisee that came to Jesus and he said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which is the greatest? In the Greek, what it's saying there is, which one is the mega commandment? Of all the commandments that we have, which one's really important for us to follow? Now, I want you to know something you may not know. You might know this. In the Old Testament, the law of Moses, there were 600 plus rules to follow. Can you imagine trying to follow 600 rules? I mean, we're just trying to follow the Ten Commandments, right? 600 plus rules. How could you ever remember them, much less follow them? And it seems like you'd be breaking them all the time. And wouldn't that just be defeating? Wouldn't you just feel demoralized if that occurred? You see, out of all those 600 plus, which one is the greatest one? And Jesus gave them something that was really beneficial. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. He's going to boil it down to two commandments. He's saying, look, I want to make this so simple for you that you can follow it. I want you to live it out every day. You got to make God number one. God is a jealous God. He said, you'll have no other gods before me. You'll have no other idols before me. An idol is something that's important to us. An idol is maybe something we like, and maybe we like it too much. We like it more than God. Did you know that food can be an idol? Anybody want to go back to the cafe and pick something up while I'm talking? You see, we don't really want to talk about that, do we? But, you know, anything in life that we make a priority, that we say is really important over anything else that God teaches us, especially over him, he's saying, hey, listen, no false idols. You need to love me. I'm a jealous God. You need to make me number one. Love the Lord your God. Now, listen, the way to measure the first commandment that he's given us here is by the way we practice the second commandment, okay? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then the second one is like it, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now listen, it's easy to love lovable people. Amen? Amen? Those people are easy to love. What about the people who are unlovable? What are we supposed to do with them? He wants us to love them too. What was that? Don't love them anyway. Look, she's on the front row. There's a reason she's up here. She's going for extra credit. I bet you made straight A's in school, didn't you? You see, we're supposed to love people, and it's hard sometimes. You know what I've discovered in life? The people who are the most difficult people to love are often the people who need our love the most. They need our love. They need our appreciation. You see, if we're winsome and attractive to them, if we relate to them, if we don't put them off by our holiness or, you know, self-righteousness, but rather we just try to exemplify Jesus Christ to other people, they'll be drawn to that because they say, hey, there's something inside that person I don't have, but I need. There's something inside them that makes them different. They have a joy and a peace I don't have. And I want to have that in my life. I want to be more like them. And so he says, listen, the best way to determine if you're loving me the most is by the way you love other people. Now listen, I could stop right there, send y'all out, let you go home, and we could all just pray and focus on trying to do that this week. But let's move on and see what else he has to say to us today. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, on the Sabbath, people were not allowed to work. they said, you know, rest. God says, hey, I want you to have a day of rest. He did that for our benefit. I'm usually tied up on the Sabbath. I'm involved with church. I preach on the Sabbath. So I try to take Saturday as my Sabbath. I try to take that day as a day to just unwind and rest and kind of be withdraw a little bit because I'm with people a lot during the week, which I enjoy, but I need to be replenished and strengthened and renewed. And so I try to do that. You know, that was their Sabbath back in Jesus' day. It was really on Saturday. If you go to Israel today, on Friday night, there's a telephone in your room in Jerusalem, and it'll start blinking. And it's a countdown. And the Sabbath is getting ready to start. And when the sun goes down, it's on. And then it's the Sabbath. And if you hadn't had anything to eat, you're in big trouble. You may be fasting all day the next day. And you didn't even plan on it. But now it's going to happen for you. Because they take it very seriously. They got rules over there. Things you can do and things you can't do. Things you can eat and things you can't eat. You know, when I went to Jerusalem, I'm not big on the Mediterranean diet. There's a lot of people who really like the Mediterranean diet. It's probably really good for you. There are things about it I don't mind, but there are other things I don't care for. You see, I grew up in the South, and can I just be honest with y'all? Can we just talk among friends for a minute? I mean, don't tell anybody this, but I like the pig too much to live in Israel. I mean, I do. I like bacon and eggs, and I like to have them together, but you know what? If you go to McDonald's in Jerusalem, and you say, I want a cheeseburger and a milkshake, they say, not here, you don't. They will not mix meat with dairy. It's not kosher. Don't y'all know anything? And you go to McDonald's over there, even in Jerusalem, they say, we don't have milkshakes here. You can't get them. You can't get a sausage biscuit at McDonald's in Jerusalem. I can see the wheels turning in your mind right now. I've always wanted to go to the Holy Land, but I've been healed of it now. I'm not going because I can't have a sausage biscuit. Can't have bacon over there. I mean, it was a weight loss clinic for me, but I enjoyed being there, and we walked a lot, and I was blessed by it. And everywhere we stopped, I would get a bottle of water and Magnum ice cream. I lived on that while I was there. And then I would make for lunch peanut butter and honey sandwiches because we were going out, you know, with a group. We were traveling, touring, looking at things. And so that's what I lived on in Israel. If they tell you that they have a salad bar in Jerusalem, don't you believe it? What they've got is all kinds of noodles. That's what they've got. All kinds of pasta. They've got all kinds of onions and leeks and cucumbers and olives and things like that. But you can't find a piece of lettuce over there. I'm just warning you, okay? Don't you be thinking you're going to have a big tall salad. Uh-uh, not over there. It's not going to happen. So it says in Mark 1 Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. And they began to pick some heads of grain. You can see them. They're walking along. They traveled everywhere they went, and they walked everywhere they went. They're going through this grain field, and they're hungry. So they're reaching down, and it's ripe and ready, and they pull it off the tip, and they just start eating it as they go through there. Now, the Pharisees, who were always everywhere. You can't go anywhere without a Pharisee watching you to see if you're breaking the rules, and they're out there together and they're watching them. I don't know if they had binoculars back then, but if they did, they'd be using them, okay? And they're watching them, and they said, see what they did? See that right there? Write that down. Write that down. We're going to get him on that. And later on, they bring that up to Jesus. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus just ignores the absurdity of the application of that law and makes a broader point. And he responds and he says to them this. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He was saying, y'all have it backwards. God didn't create people so that there would be somebody to follow all of his laws. It's not like God was up in heaven one day and he says, the first thing I'm going to do is make a lot of laws. We're going to do that. We get all these laws straightened out, and then we're going to put some human beings on the earth so they can follow all my wonderful laws because the laws are so good. No, the people are more precious to him than the laws, but the laws are for their benefit. He's saying, hey, these are principles to live by. I did this for you. That's what he's saying. Jesus did that. Now, parents, they don't go out and get a bunch of toys and then say, well, I guess we better get some kids in here to play with these toys because we've got this inventory here. Nobody's taking advantage of it. We might as well get some. They don't come up with a bunch of laws and then say, well, we got all these great laws. We better go out and get some kids so they can follow the rules and keep the rules. Now, let me tell you why I say that. What happens a lot of time in life is that some folks, even some church folks, can get so wrapped up in the laws that they kind of diminish the benefit of the people. They're just holier than thou. They're walking around saying, I'm doing all these laws just right, and you're not as good as I am, and you better get down and repent and straighten up. No, what God said is, hey, you need to be winsome and attractive. You need to care about people and love them so that they might be drawn into the kingdom. And God is the one who calls them, but he uses you and me to do it all the time. Now, sometimes rules can seem silly. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Laura and I, years ago, we were married and we moved to Kentucky and we were in school. I was in graduate school at Asbury Seminary. She was at Asbury College. We were actually living at a student appointment, a little two-point charge. That means two little churches. And I would preach at both churches every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. We'd have a Bible study and we commuted back and forth to school every day. We'd leave in the morning when it was dark. We'd get back at night when it was dark. She was at the college. I was at the seminary right across the street from each other. It was about a 35-minute drive to get there. Now, one of the things that was a challenge to us back then, and by the way, they've changed it now, thank the Lord. But back when I was there, Asbury Seminary was on semesters, but Asbury College was on quarters. Do you know what that means? If you're married and commuting to school together, that means that if Laura was in school during my spring break, I was off, but she wasn't. And so we couldn't go somewhere and do something. I drove her to class every day in Wilmore, and then I would just hang around Wilmore until she got out of class, and then we'd go back home. If it was my spring break, or if she was on spring break, then what I would do, she would wait there at the house, and I would drive to school, and I would go to class and come back. We only had one car. We lived out in the country. I didn't want to just sit there at the house all day by myself, so I'd just drive Laura over there because the roads we took to get there, they were a religious experience in themselves, okay? I'm not teasing you now. It was narrow little roads to get over to the main highway. Then up the highway, it was bumper to bumper. Then narrow little bitty tiny roads to get back across because you had to cross the Kentucky River, and that's just the way it laid out back then. And so now things have changed. Now they have learned about four-lane roads in Kentucky. I went back up there to visit recently. Four-lane roads everywhere. I didn't have four-lane roads when I was there, but I'm not bitter. I'm moving on. All right. So then also we would eat lunch together in the grill. Now, they had a cafeteria at the college, the university, but then upstairs they had a grill. If you were a student, they had some rules, dress code in the cafeteria, but upstairs it was a little more lenient. The rules weren't so strong. So in the grill, I could wear shorts upstairs in the grill. And so in the springtime, I might have some shorts on. I could go up there, meet Laura. We could have a sandwich, soup, whatever, have lunch together. In the fall, same thing. But I learned something the first summer I was there. In the summer months, they close the cafeteria because they don't have as many students on campus. And they move it upstairs to the grill, but you don't know that. And I showed up one day wearing my shorts that I'd been wearing for months. And the manager of the grill called me over and he said, "I'm sorry, sir, but this is the cafeteria during the summer. You can't wear shorts." You can't wear shorts in the summer when you would like to wear shorts, okay? I'm just saying. And I looked at him and I said, okay. But I wanted to say to him, I was tempted to say to him, "Do you mean to tell me that you're not wearing any underwear?" Shorts, get it? Underneath his pants. But I restrained myself. I resisted that temptation. Some of you have caught that. It takes a little while. If there were female students, they could wear a skirt around their shorts to the tennis courts. When they got to the tennis courts, they could take the skirt off, play tennis. Then when they got through, they put the skirt back on, and then they would wear it back across campus. Now, they had the rule that you could wear pants if you were a female, but only if it was cold enough you could wear pants, okay? So here we are. We're married. We live 35 minutes away from school. My wife has to call long distance to find out if it's cold enough for her to wear long pants. It's snowing outside, but we can't make that call on our own. So I'm in there just waiting to make sure we've got the wardrobe straightened out so I can get her to class on time. You see what I'm saying? But we got there. Now, sometimes those rules seemed a little silly to us, but you know what? I appreciate Asbury College and Asbury Seminary for their faith. I appreciate them for what they believe. I appreciate them for wanting to be obedient to God and to teach students the right way and the wrong way. And if they had to go overboard on the rules, it's okay, because the main thing was they cared about people. Well, sometimes the church can get so caught up with rules that they get sidetracked. In fact, a lot of the people in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, that's all they looked at was the rules, and they didn't really care that much about the people that they were talking to. And Jesus was saying, the laws are not supposed to be preeminent. The people are not supposed to be secondary. Can't we find a way to live together? Can't we find a way to be faithful to God and be friendly to other people? And in Matthew, it says, some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They were always trying to trick Jesus, always trying to stump him, always trying to mess him up. And they were always giving him these, you know, for instance, you know, this and that. And really, it was kind of foolish that they did that. And Jesus was trying to say to them, hey, people, how are you treating people? That's the important thing. And he got upset with them. He said, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, he said. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. In other words, you follow these little bitty rules to the letter. But then he goes on and says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. What about justice and mercy and faithfulness? Those things are important. Forgiveness, those are the things we need to focus on. Yeah, you need to be obedient to God, but don't just be so self-righteous that you can't relate to people. You see, God is more important than the laws are, and people are important to God. And Jesus says, I want you to focus on justice and mercy, faithfulness and forgiveness, and that's how you can follow. And then Jesus teaches us more about sin. Now, here's some quick ways to remember this, just so that you might know it in the future. These are just generalized. This is not something from the Bible, but it's just something to follow as a rule of thumb, okay? Number one, if it's not good for him, it's sin. If it's not good for him, then don't do it. It's sin. If it's not good for her, then defer. Don't do it. Do something else. If it's not good for you, then no can do. Stay away from that, right? Do something else. Because your Heavenly Father loves you, and if it's bad for you, He doesn't want you to be involved in it because it's sin. And then number four, if it's not good for them, then it needs to be condemned. So you just have to determine, hey, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Will this be beneficial to other people? Because God values people, not just rules to follow. And He wants us to love one another, to love Him, to love justice and mercy and kindness and forgiveness, to be about His business. And so how do you define sin? Well, when Jesus showed up in the first century, the temple was corrupt. And they went in there and they made a marketplace out of it. And if you came to give a sacrifice and you didn't have anything, they said, well, you're in luck because I've got something to sell you. And you can buy it. And the bigger and the more important it is, the more it's going to cost. And then they're going to pocket the money because people come from a long distance and they don't always have something to sacrifice. And so what are they going to do? Well, here are two turtle doves. You can buy these here. And so Jesus just turned the tables upside down. And He said, you've turned this in to a place of vipers. He said, I don't want this to go on in my Father's house. This is not what it's meant to be. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's down there, and he's drawing people to Christ. He's preaching the gospel, and he's baptizing people in the Jordan River, and there's so many people coming, and it's out of the way, but there's so many people coming to the Jordan River because he's teaching people about Jesus to come. They're going, we want to be baptized. We want to be like Jesus. The Messiah is coming. We want to be like Him. And so what happens is that the people from the temple who are corrupt, they say, what in the world is he doing down there? And they go down there to find out what's going on. He said, you don't want to come around here because I'm doing right here what you should be doing in the temple. But you're too focused on profit and on yourself and on being seen as somebody important. And so you're not even focusing on the people that are important to God. Did you know that in AA, they have a saying, and it says, all addiction, think about this, all addiction starts out magical. Magical. Man, you mean I can take this and I'll feel better? Wow, this feels great. And it seems magical. But then what happens is that you become dependent on it, and then it becomes medicinal. You know, I can't just quit taking this by myself because I'll die because I'm dependent on it now. Now I've got a habit that I can't kick and it's detrimental to me. And then the longer you do that, what happens is it becomes miserable. Now I've lost hope. Now I've lost the opportunity and the ability to stop. Now I don't know what to do with myself. It started out magical, but then it became medicinal. And now what's happened is I'm miserable and I don't know what to do. There's a little Baptist church that had a sign out and it said, sin is expensive. Who is paying for yours? Well, you know, you and I don't have to go that route. Jesus has died for our sins. He's the one who has the power. He's the one who has the opportunity for us. We need to turn to Him. There's all kinds of substitutes in the world today. And the world will tell you, hey, this is important. Do this. Try this. It looks good, but it's not good for you. And then what happens is that you get addicted and now you're in trouble. And you don't know how to get out of it. He's the one who can deliver you. And the epicenter of how Jesus and His Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father define sin is by our behavior, yours and mine, to Him and to other people, and by our obedience or lack of obedience to God and what He calls us to do. He said, these are the things that are fundamental. So real quick, if you weren't here the first week, I'll mention it one more time. Number one, Jesus is God's Son and our King. That's an essential. You got to start there. You got to believe that to move forward. Number two, Jesus came to illustrate and demonstrate what God is like. And number three, Jesus defines sin as anything that harms you and others. So let me ask you a terrifying question. You're sitting here today, and maybe you've been convicted by something that you're doing that you're not supposed to be doing, and you need God to deliver you from it. Maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a relationship, and you think to yourself, if the people who love me, if the people who know me, if the people who depend on me, if they knew this about me, it would be hurtful to them. It would damage our relationship. It would change the fidelity of it. Let me ask you, in your heart of hearts today, would you be willing to acknowledge that? Would you be willing to accept Jesus' invitation to walk away from that with His power, not by yourself? Would you accept that He loves you and He wants to help you leave your sin? Not because it's going to get you, but because sin will break you. It's already breaking you. And it's got the potential to break the heart of God and the people who love you the most. Would you be willing to walk away from that today? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Let me just wrap it up by telling you a quick true story, okay? Eric Liddell was born way back in the day, and he was born in China, and his parents were serving as missionaries, so they sent him off to boarding school in London. It wasn't long before they discovered that Eric had a great gift to run and to play rugby. In 1924, 100 years ago from right now, they had the Olympics in 1924. Did you know that? Do you know where they had them? They had them in Paris, the same place they had them this year, 1924. And Eric went because he was going to run the 100-meter race. And everybody said, Eric's going to win because he's so fast and he's trained for so long and he's ready. When he got there, there was a problem, though. They looked at the schedule, and they had set it up for that race to be run on Sunday. And Eric said, you know, I'm a Christian, and I don't believe I need to be doing that on Sunday. It's just not the right thing. I'm convicted about it. My witness is more important than a gold medal. And so I'm not going to run in that race. Now, I'm sure that he had some friends around him who could approach the committee. You know, he could have just justified it and said, well, listen, I can go to church in the morning. We're not going to run the race till Sunday afternoon. He had a lot of options. People went to him and they said, hey, listen, we'll get this changed. We'll move it to a different date. He said, no. He said, my commitment is more important. I want people to know about my God. And so I'm going to stand and make a bold statement about my Christian conviction. The movie Chariots of Fire is all about his witness. That's what it's all about. Now, there was a friend of Eric's, and he said, Eric, because you're doing this, I tell you what, I got a place, I got a spot to run the 400-meter race. He said, I want you to take my place in the 400-meter race. And Eric said, well, thank you. But he said, I run the 100 meters. It's a sprint. He said, I've never trained to do a distance race before. I don't know if I can do that. He said, I've got faith in you. You can do it. You can spend now until then preparing and getting ready. So Eric Liddell, he started training. He started getting ready to run the 400-meter race. Now, back in those days, 100 years ago, people, what they would do is they would just pace themselves for the first half of the race, and then the last 200 meters, they would put in the big kick and run as fast as they could to try to win. But he decided that he could not compete with those other runners because they had been trained and equipped, and they were ready to run that race. And so he decided, I've got to run this whole race as a sprint. 400 meters. I got to run as fast as I can go. Nobody had done that at that time. Liddell ran the race his way, full speed. He finished in 47.6 seconds, the new world record. He won a gold medal. But you know what he said? Hey, I'm glad to have this. God gave me this opportunity, gave me this ability. I'm able to run like this because that's the way he made me. But he said, you know what? That's not nearly as important to me as my Christian witness to the world. I want everybody to know my Lord. I want everybody to have a relationship with him. He said, I want my Christian walk to match up with my Christian talk. I don't want to just talk about it. I want to practice it. And 100 years later, that example is even more important today than it was back then. The 2024 Olympics introduced a lot of controversial issues like drag queens and sexual implications and potentially making fun of Christian rituals. What would Eric Liddell do today if he were in the 2024 Olympics? I believe he would stand up for his convictions. I believe that he would be a witness and show people that the Christian way is the better way. Christianity was ridiculed a lot in the 2024 Olympics. Why should we be surprised about that? The percentage of Christians in France and around the world is very, very low today. We can complain about that. We can feel sorry for ourselves, or we can follow Eric Liddell's lead and stand up for what we believe. He can teach us how to handle the 2024 Olympics. And like him, we know that Christianity is ultimately going to win because the book of Revelation has a huge scoreboard that says, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Are you willing to be like Eric Liddell? Are you willing to stand up today and be counted so that other people might come to know the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Thank you for giving us courage to take the next step, whatever it is. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see things the way you see them. We pray that you would give us the Spirit to be obedient and faithful to you and trust you for the result. Give us the courage, Lord, to walk away from the things that you've called us to walk away from, to put them behind us, to trust your Spirit to empower us so that we don't fail this time, but with your help, all things are possible. Because we've already tried and failed, Lord, so we pray that you would have your way in us, that we might stand up and say, if none go with us, still we will follow. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen.